And we'll go all the way down to verse 10 of chapter 5. Do we need that closed? Yeah, I can get it. But this one. Oh, there's a... Go on. Leave it to the experts. There you go. Now, the reason we're going down to chapter 5 is because it's unfortunate that whoever made the chapter divisions decided to put one there, because it's misplaced as far as I'm concerned. The thought follows all the way through and into chapter 5. So let's start at verse 7 of chapter 4. I'm reading from the NIV if you want to follow. Talking about the gospel, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, or the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We can come together this short time now. We can look at your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it brings to our hearts, and also for the challenge it can give us. And Father, we pray this morning that our ears would be open, our hearts too would be open, and our minds to understand what it is you have to say to us this morning, so that we may go out from this place different people to how we came in. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Paul here makes five affirmations. He makes five affirmations, and we're going to look at each one. So you'll know when we've done one, there's four left. And when we've done two, there's three left, okay? So if you're looking at the clock, it's my time to speak, by the way, and your time to listen. And if you finish before I do, don't make a noise, okay? But five affirmations that Paul makes here that we'll look at. Particularly, we'll be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 5, but making reference to what we read in chapter 4 too. Now, Paul first says in chapter 5, "For we know." So this is the first affirmation. There's something that we know. Now, how do we know this? It's not by going to university. And it's not by reading a newspaper or any book. It's by the Word of God. We know this from the Word of God, and we are assured of this. Now, what does he say? He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now, Paul had already referred to his mortal body over in chapter 4, and in verses 10 through 11 and verse 16, he talked about it as wasting away. And now, here in chapter 5, verse 1, continuing the thought, he compares this mortal body to an earthly tent that is being destroyed or being dissolved or being taken down. Can you identify that with that this morning? You know, these earthly tents that we live in are simply a dwelling place for us while we're here on this earth. And Paul says that we know that if this earthly tent we live in is being dissolved or taken down. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning, I think, wow, this earthly tent is ready. You know, the guy ropes are a bit slack, they're a bit frayed. The waterproofing's gone off the top. It's definitely an earthly tent that is being dissolved. And that's why when we think of the temporary nature of this tent, this earthly tent, an eternal perspective should be maintained. Because in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You see, this earthly body is temporary, but our heavenly body is eternal. And that's the contrast Paul is going to bring out here. And he says three things about this eternal house in contrast to this earthly tent that is being dissolved or destroyed or taken down. In contrast to that, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. A building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, represents, I believe, permanence. An earthly tent, temporary. Now, Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? And I wonder how many times he made a tent for the same person. They wouldn't last forever, these tents, would they? They would wear out, and somebody would come back and say, "Hey, Paul, can you make me another tent?" Earthly tents are temporary. Our heavenly home, our heavenly body, from God, is eternal in heaven. It represents permanence, and we need to know these things, don't we? Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Because we know certain things, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Light and momentary, he says. Temporary. Eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Are you living with an eternal perspective this morning? That's the challenge, isn't it? There are some things, Paul says, we should know. Now, if you want to look into these things a little bit more, may I recommend a good chapter in a book, 1 Corinthians 15. You can't get much better than that if you want encouraging on the temporary nature of this earthly tent compared to the eternal nature of our heavenly bodies. So Paul says, we know. There are certain things we should know as Christians. We find that knowledge in the Word of God. Secondly, then, Paul moves on to another thing he says we know in verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan. Meanwhile, we groan. And he actually says this twice, doesn't he, in these verses. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that this mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, Paul had written, and he's already told us, we look on what is not seen, rather than what is seen. The seen is the temporary earthly realm. The unseen is the heavenly eternal realm. And here he expresses the same sentiment. Paul's present life was wasting away, and he said he faced death every day. And Paul says, because of this, we groan. Now, I don't think he's talking about groaning because he's in a human body, but he's groaning because he longs to see the Lord Jesus Christ and have his eternal dwelling, his eternal body. And so we could say he's actually groaning for glory. You remember Romans 8:22-23, which is a chapter that talks about groaning, all creation's groaning. Standing on tiptoe, see the sons of God come into its own. When we will fully and finally be conformed and transformed to the image of Christ, all creation will be freed from its bondage. And it's talked about as being groaning, longing for that day. And also the Holy Spirit helps us in our incompetence, as it were, to know what to pray for with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we groan longing for that day, Paul says. And someday, when we have our heavenly dwelling, when we receive that from the Lord, all such groaning and burdening, is that a word? Being burdened will give place to laughter and exultation, won't it? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. We're not going to look at too many of the verses this morning, but we have to look at this one. Revelation 21 verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, this is when this mortal will be swallowed up by life. The immortal, imperishable spiritual bodies in heaven will be ours as a permanent dwelling. Praise the Lord that this is not what we have to look forward to, this old tent that is being dissolved. Philippians 3:21, it's only a couple of pages over, so we can do that one, I think. Philippians 3:21 says this: but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. These are things that we know or would not know apart from the Word of God, right? We would not know that this is in store for us in the future if God had not revealed it to us in his word. And so these are the things that Paul says we know. And however disquieting the present condition may be, Paul says it's actually not without design. Verse 5. Now the one who fashioned us for this very purpose, he says, is God. This is how God planned it to be. This old tent being dissolved, and then as receiving a glorious eternal body. And Paul had just said in chapter 4, verse 7, didn't he? He says this, just as we mortals, our bodies are like jars of clay. old earthen vessels, cracked pots, if you want. And the means through which God displays by contrast his own surpassing power. That's encouraging, isn't it? We are earthen vessels, but we have a treasure inside. And equally encouraging, I believe, is the realization that in the life of each Christian, God has begun that transforming process that will one day culminate in our possessing a heavenly, eternal body and also perfect Christ-likeness. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, it says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If there should be no doubt that these things that God is talking about here in his word are actually going to come true. If you're a believer this morning, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has been given as a deposit, guaranteeing that these things will actually take place. These seven words translate one Greek word as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's a down payment which obligates the payer to make further payments. That's the meaning of the Greek word. A payment, a down payment. We talk about a guarantee, don't we? A down payment. But these seven words translate one Greek word. Now it says that these things have been designed by God. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. We can have confidence that God is in all this that's happening to us. The other important thing for us to remember is that the process that God is outlining here for us, it is that the dissolution or the taking down of this tent is part of the process just as much as receiving the new renewed body is. Sometimes we hate to think about death, don't we? And the process that takes place. But this is what God has designed, isn't it? These bodies are not immortal. These bodies are mortal. And so the process that God has designed includes the dissolution or the tearing down of this old tent just as much as it does the renewal. The one is simply a step to another. 1 Corinthians 15:36 talks about planting a corn of seed and death, the necessity of death before new life. So Paul says, we know. He says we groan, and then in verse 6 he says there's something else here, an affirmation, we are always confident. See, what we know from the word of God brings about a certain confidence, doesn't it? In that God is faithful and will always do what he says. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so with this perspective, Paul could be confident and encouraged, couldn't he? Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then down there in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. The thought of these things that we're thinking about here brought Paul through very difficult circumstances, through times of discouragement, and dare I even say, times of depression. Now, I don't know where you are this morning, but according to Paul, having this eternal perspective should cause us not to lose heart. It should have the exact opposite effect to what it has on a lot of people, doesn't it? These verses simply, here in verses 6 through 8, simply recapitulate that theme in verse 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. To be at home in the body then means to be dwelling in this earthly tent, and it means to be outwardly wasting away, to be in a state of mortality away from the immediate presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's people can be found in only one of two places. They're either in heaven or here on earth. None of them is in the grave. No believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in hell or will be in hell. And I don't believe there's any intermediate place. And that's what Paul is saying here. To be at home in the body means to be in the earthly tent, but away from the Lord. Believers here on earth, you and I are at home in the body, while believers who have died are absent from the body. Believers on earth are absent from the Lord, and believers in heaven are present with the Lord. Now, what sustained Paul in all his sufferings and trials was the realization that the state he was in now was simply temporary and transitory. It was not a permanent state. And so he focused not on the present, but on future conditions. Not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And he says here, he gives some tremendous insight here, verse 7, to live this way, he says, is to live by faith and not by sight. You know, we're missionaries, Susan and I, and we live by faith. What does that mean? We don't get paid a salary. We trust the Lord for our income. Now, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is not restricted to those full-time Christian workers who are said to be expected to be living by faith and not receive wages. What Paul is saying here is for every one of us who claim to be a child of God this morning, we live by faith, not by sight. Because Paul says here, didn't he, in verse 18 of chapter 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, and we need to see that eternal unseen with the eye of faith. Now, if you're not living by faith this morning, then you're not fixing your eyes on what is unseen. Your eyes are firmly fixed on what is seen. Right? That makes sense? It does. There's no other alternative, really. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us to fix our eyes on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at present where? In heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we fix our eyes on Him. We set our mind not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And that's what Paul says here. We live by faith and not by sight. And to live in light of the ultimate rather than the immediate realities, isn't it? To be obedient to God's commands despite the hardships that that obedience brings. Because we recognize that the unseen eternal things far outweigh the seen and the temporary. At least they should do. And such was Paul's way of life. If the choice was his, we know, he would have seized that opportunity to depart from this world and be with the Lord. I think there's a scripture verse that talks about that, isn't there? There is, and it's in Philippians 1:24. Let's just look at that. It's not far, and we've got time. Philippians 1:24. Actually, we can go back to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. See, the constraints of his ministry, of his commission, caused him to press on. Oh, how he wanted to leave this body. How he wanted to go and be with his Lord in heaven, but he recognized that he could have a fruitful ministry while here on this earth. See, heaven was not simply a destination for Paul, was it? It was a motivation. It motivated him on in his ministry and his life here on earth. Two more left. We've covered three now. We are confident. Okay, so verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him. So motivating Paul in his perseverance in his difficult circumstances was his goal to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, this Greek word is translated ambition. And in Romans 15:20, he said, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And here we see, he says, it should be our ambition to please him. Now, ambition is generally used in a negative sense, isn't it? Or he or she is very ambitious. But here's a very positive sense of ambition. We've got two young people here this morning. Maybe others feel they're young. But what are your ambitions? What are your goals in life? Older people too. You still have life. You're still breathing, right? You've still got life. You've not left this tent yet. You've not taken up abode in your heavenly dwelling. You still have ambitions and goals, I hope. What are your ambitions? What are your goals? Bring them in line with the Word of God. Paul says here, we make it our goal to please him. Elsewhere in Romans 15, he said, I make it my ambition to not preach the gospel where Christ has already been named. I want to go to those places where Christ has never been named. And you know, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, only these three instances of this word, he says this, we make it our ambition to live a quiet life. No busybodying, no gossiping, a quiet life. Noble ambitions. So this desire to please God, while he was at home in this body, and would be no less diminished when he was in glory, whether we're at home in this body or away from it. And contributing to this goal was Paul's knowledge that one day he would be evaluated by his master. And that leads us on to our fifth point here. Paul wanted to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the good things, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. A motivation to please God in view of the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know when the last time was I heard a message on the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't seem popular these days. Now, whatever you believe about the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's a general judgment that takes place at the end of the age, when unbelievers and believers are all standing before the great white throne, or whether you believe it's a separate judgment for believers alone, we need to take note of this, don't we? Because there is going to come a day when we, as God's people, will stand before the tribunal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have to give an account of how we have spent our life. This is what's being talked about here. For we must all appear. I personally believe he's talking about believers. All believers must appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat, the rewarding stand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account for our lives. Believers, it says here, will be recompensed for the things they have done in their earthly lives. That is, while we're in this body, while we're in this earthly tent that is being destroyed or dissolved or taken down. This is how God has planned it. This is why God has planned it, so that while we're in this body, we can serve Him and we can worship Him and we can be about our Father's business. A lot of the times it talks about ambition in Scripture, it talks about selfish ambition. Now that is the opposite to what we're thinking about now. An ambition that seeks and desires to please God in everything we do. We've mentioned the Holy Spirit given as a deposit. Well, we're supposed to allow Him to control every area of our lives, aren't we? If we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to control, who is in control? Unfortunately, it's you and I. And that is not pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. If we're living by sight this morning, we're not pleasing God, and we'll have to give an account for this at the judgment seat of Christ. The good deeds, those I believe, prompted by the word of God, done in the power of the Holy Spirit, will evoke one response. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those done in the power of the flesh, not prompted by the word of God, but done in the power of the flesh, will evoke another response. It actually, that word at the end of verse 10 means worthless. For the things done while in the body, whether good or worthless. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, also talks about this judgment seat of Christ in light of works. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble are things that will be burnt up. The gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. And at that time, our Lord Jesus Christ will reward us for the things done in our body. Now, salvation's not an issue here, I don't believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross of Calvary, as we remembered this morning, through the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ and through His blood poured out for us. That's dealt with the sin question. But here at the judgment seat of Christ, it's those deeds issuing from that faith that will be evaluated. Five things then that Paul says he affirms. We know that these things are true. Temporary, permanent, seen, unseen. He says we groan in expectancy. We want it now, don't we? We want it. And we're confident. We're confident that as we depart this earthly realm, we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we make it our aim as we live on this earth to please Him, because we know that our lives will be evaluated by our Lord and Savior one time in the future. Now, this perspective on the day of judgment and the prospect of eternity had a great effect on Paul. It enabled him to persevere in face of hardship. And with this we'll finish, just a couple more things. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. It enabled him to face these hardships and persevere. But apart from that, it motivated him to be faithful in discharging his ministry. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Since then, We know what it is to fear the Lord, to have a reverent fear of God, and to know that we are going to be evaluated by our Lord and Savior. Verse 11, he says this: since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. We try to persuade people. A sinning brother or sister, when was the last time you had input in their life and brought them back onto the right path? Because we know the judgment seat of Christ is there for us as believers, we should seek to bring in our brothers and sisters who are straying back onto the right path. And also, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people with the gospel, don't we? We should be about the gospel work in persuading them to accept the salvation that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these brief thoughts on this passage of Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us throughout the day and into the following week, that we would not forget these things, but that we would indeed live our lives with eternity in view, that we would face the problems and trials and troubles that come our way from an eternal perspective, recognizing that these things are not sent to cause us to lose heart, but just to encourage us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to look forward to that day when we will be totally and absolutely like him, transformed into his likeness, something that is taking place now but will ultimately be done on that day. We thank you for these encouraging thoughts and for the challenge too, in the name of Jesus. Amen.